You'll notice the title of the message in the bulletin today is The Certainty of Our Salvation. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, if you would please turn there at this time. Have you ever gone to a family gathering or perhaps to a party and everybody's having a good time, except you can always spot someone and somehow you can tell they're hurting? They're there, but they can't have a good time. Our world's so much like that right now. And the interesting thing is, the further our nation gets from God, the more trouble, the more burdens, the more problems, and the more hurt is going to be experienced. And it's interesting what people try to do to avoid it. And they'll go into nightclubs and places where the music is so loud that it drowns out anything else in their mind. It has to be loud. Or there has never been a time in the history of America when there are so many counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists, and their agendas are filled. That's what happens when a nation gets away from the Lord. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist philosopher, said, let me quote it and listen to it carefully. Sartre said, there is no exit from the human dilemma. Wow, what a statement. He didn't understand the resurrection, did he? There is no exit from the human dilemma. And that statement just literally summarizes the pessimism and hopelessness that's so prevalent in our land today. Well, let's look at our text. That sounded like a very dejected beginning, and then notice how verse 3 begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Most of us remember where we were and what we were doing when big events occur in our world. Things that we sort of place in a place of importance, or that our nation places on a shelf of very importance. I don't hear this one much anymore, but years and years ago, people would say, remember Pearl Harbor? Or they'll remember what exactly they were doing when President John F. Kennedy was killed, or when Mount St. Helens erupted in Washington, or when the Twin Towers went down, and you can add a whole list of other events to that. And it's interesting because we can all say, well, I know where I was, and I know what I was doing at that time. For those closest to those who experienced the events, you will often hear them say, we will never forget. Well, for those who were living at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I wonder how they handled that afterwards. I wonder how many thought, we will never forget. I wonder how many of them were often thinking, I remember where I was when Christ was hanging on that tree. I think of the two disciples walking the road to Emmaus. How many years afterwards did they say to themselves, boy, wasn't that an exciting moment? And you can be certain that those who were there at the time of the resurrection never forgot. Because in an instant, sorrow and unbelief and mourning and soberness and all of those things were instantly changed to ecstatic responses of joy and excitement. Over 500 people saw our Lord following the resurrection. Peter, Mark, John, and others never forgot the moments and the events surrounding the resurrection of their Lord and Savior. We quite often refer to Easter as Resurrection Sunday. Just think what that first Resurrection Sunday must have been like. I can't even imagine it. Several years later, some of those who were there wrote down some of the events as they remembered them. Luke wrote about Mary Magdalene and James, the mother of James and Salome, how they went to the tomb that morning. Can you imagine the shock that was theirs when they first saw that stone rolled away? John records how Mary Magdalene went to tell the disciples in John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. I don't think she just sombered along. I think she ran for all that she was worth. And Mary, the mother of James, went closer to the tomb. Can you imagine the shock when she saw the angel standing there saying, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Imagine the response when the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." That phrase, "He is not here, for he is risen," it's still written on the door of the tomb this very day, but perhaps those are the most important words ever spoken in history. Then Peter and John arrived at the tomb. Imagine their surprise when they saw the linen clothes lying there without a body. It looked like a body was there in a sense because of all of the spices that were packed into those cloths. Mary Magdalene then returned, and John tells us that she was weeping. She thought the soldiers had stolen the body of Jesus Christ, and she didn't know where they had taken it. Imagine her response when Jesus suddenly called out to her. John 20 and verse 16 states that she exclaimed, "Rabboni!" Somehow when we're reading that, it doesn't look quite like that, does it? And we read along and say, "And she exclaimed, Rabboni," which being interpreted means master. No, there was a relationship there that drew her close when she knew her Lord was living. There was nothing else in the world that mattered. Some of those disciples, they were hiding in fear. They killed their master, they're next, and they're in hiding. There's hushed tones where they were. Imagine their response when Jesus walked through the wall. What would you have done? I mean, I can't even imagine it. And he's suddenly just standing there with them. Well, shock might have been one surprise. Joy certainly would have been another one. Oh, how well those disciples remembered when Jesus showed Thomas. And he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." I'd love to have been there when 500 people saw him ascend into heaven. I'd remember that day, and so would you. And we do. It's why the Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated and established the Lord's table, so we would pause every once in a while and just remember. It's like he's saying, "Remember what I did for you, remember? I did that for you." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event of history, and Christianity. And the devil has blinded so many eyes, and people keep shoving it away. You can't even talk to some of them. They don't want to even think about it. Well, the subject of 1 Peter is all about salvation. In verse 5, our new life in Christ is called salvation. It describes a life that is in direct contrast to Sartre's human dilemma. And this salvation comes through faith. In verse 9, we see it again. But here we can rejoice and be filled with praise because of the salvation of our souls. We are confident and full of joy considering the eternal salvation of our souls. Salvation takes place inwardly in a person's life and affects every single part of his life. That's why verse 8 speaks of unspeakable joy. I think it's the kind of joy that the disciples had when Jesus came into the room that day. I never forget the testimony of a teenage girl. You know, teenagers sometimes say things and you say, where in the world did they get that? She had gotten saved at camp. And she comes back and all the young people are standing in front of several hundred people giving their testimony. And she just blurts out, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're just out of your tree. I can't find that in Scripture anywhere. Where in the world did she get that? But the truth of the matter is, we might not always doctrinally be able to explain it, but our faith in Christ becomes a part of our vital relationship. And you walk with Him daily, you talk with Him daily, and the more you are His, the greater your faith becomes. The more time you spend with Him, the closer you find your life getting close to Him, and you experience Him daily in your life. In verse 10, Peter tells us that the Old Testament prophets searched diligently for information about this salvation. They didn't understand it. It's kind of interesting. God gave them the message, and so they're writing in the Old Testament all of these texts, all of these prophecies about the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had no idea what they were talking about or writing about. I wonder if Isaiah somehow could have wished he would have been at Calvary. And even better, when the resurrection took place. What an amazing thing it is that we have all of these prophecies in the Old Testament concerning His first coming. Some going back as far as 2,000 years. All of them being fulfilled in minute detail, and there are people who are foolish enough to say, there is no God. He does not exist. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact, and it is a present day reality for those who are in Christ. Our salvation rests on the very truth that Jesus Christ rose from that grave. If He is not risen, we have no reason to meet as we do today. And it's not something we have to prove. Obviously, God wants us to be lights in this world. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to share this message with others. But the burden of proof is on the non-believers who say that it did not take place. And the sad fact is, if they don't turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to face eternal damnation. If they do not experience this salvation through the risen Christ. Well, Peter gives us some proof. It's a guaranteed thing by the resurrection. In verse 3, notice it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This word blessed is the exact same word used by Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It has a variety of meaning. It means to eulogize. It means to speak well of, to magnify, to praise, to exalt, and to extol. It is God's will that we magnify, praise, exalt, and extol the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. He is the living God. Negatively, it infers, do not gripe about God, complain, or say anything that would belittle God or indicate that he doesn't know his business. Now notice what he's done in verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We're to bless God. You say, why? Because he worked it out so that you and I could be born again. He's worthy of all our praise and all our worship. The words begotten again here are found in verse 3, but also in verse 23. And it means to be born again or to be given new life. In the botanical sense, it is like when the trees and the plants and the flowers all come to life again in the spring. Well, Jesus Christ was buried and he arose, and God gives us this picture. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, he's given new life. Peter here gives us a picture of a human being shriveled and dead until he implants within him new life. And the picture provides every reason as to why we ought to praise and exalt and worship God. Paul in Ephesians 1:3 wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He wants us to be blessing him as part of our daily worship. And now the question is, how did he do this? How did God do this? There's two keys in verse 3. Number one, according to his abundant mercy. Friday we gathered here to recognize Christ's death on Calvary's cross. We talked about God's mercy in action on our behalf. But notice, this isn't just any mercy. The text says abundant mercy. God is rich in mercy for his great love, whereby he loved us, Ephesians 2:4. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, Psalm 103, verse 8. And the Apostle Paul gave this testimony. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. And then he says, but I obtained mercy. That same mercy that's available to every person who be willing to repent of his sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If that's your testimony today, then you have availed yourself to the free gift of God's salvation. And how you live from day to day is evidence that you have that salvation, that new life. Your walk is different. Your values are different. Your friendships are different. Your lifestyle is different. And your neighbors shake their head and say, well, they're always going to church. The second one here, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave sets apart Christianity from all of the religions upon this earth. All of the great religions would love to take you and show you where the burial place of their founders are. What a thrill to be able to go to a grave and read on the door, he is not here, he is risen. That empty tomb sets Christianity apart from all world religions. But you see, Christianity is not just a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. And don't miss this phrase in verse 3, unto a lively hope or a living hope. You say, what are you getting at? We don't succumb to the philosophy of this world. It's interesting because there are three wonderful results of the new birth in these verses. Each preceded, by the way, by the same Greek preposition. And the first one that you have here is in this verse, and this is it, a lively hope. In the King James is a little archaic. It just literally means a living hope, the assurance of our ultimate victory over death based upon our Lord's resurrection. Notice verse 23 down just a little ways. Notice he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans 6:23 states that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, we're talking about eternal death here. However, because of the mercy of God, those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in what Jesus did for them on Calvary's cross, and in his burial, and then in his rejection, and then in his resurrection, our text states that we have a living hope. And only a living God can give you a living hope. A dead God can't give you anything. Notice the phrase again, begotten us again. The only way a person can enter the family of God is through the new birth. The living hope is the new birth, the act of regeneration, meaning to make new, whereby the believer receives new life. Not just any life, but eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Peter rejoiced because his readers had experienced this new life in Christ through faith in him as the risen Son of God. Ask yourself this morning, do I experience this new life? Do I have this new life in Christ? Does the world see this new life in me? The new birth brings a new hope into the life of the believer as a result of this personal relationship with the Savior. You know, when you walk with him day in and day out, there is this confidence that comes to you no matter what you might be experiencing, and you can say it's all right. The one to whom the believer looks for salvation lives forever, having been resurrected from the dead. He's alive today, you know. Isn't that great? He's alive today, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But if there's no resurrection, then there's no hope. And there are millions in our society today who have no hope, because they don't know the joy of having their sins forgiven. They have no hope, no idea about what's after this life, and they don't want to talk about it either. If you have a living hope, you have enough reason to praise God from now and through eternity. Amen? It is a hope that can never be extinguished. The second result is in verse 4, an inheritance, not just any inheritance, but one that's incorruptible and undefiled. Notice the text says, and fadeth not away, and for those who have this living hope, it is reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is more lasting than any earthly inheritance could ever be. And it's interesting because it's in the perfect tense in the Greek here, revealing the confirmation of our reservation. My wife and I, when we're going somewhere, we call up and we find a motel where we're going to stay in the air, and we have a reservation, and we go there and we just simply say, 3612, oh yes, George Stikes, yes, that's us, it's all settled. My name's written in the book of life. Isn't that great? How about yours? Do you have a reservation? And Jesus says, I have one for you, but you have to receive it. And notice in verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith, the key, the third one here is salvation itself. Peter is not referring to our initial experience of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is the first aspect of our salvation. We usually refer to that as justification. And the very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stand before God's eternal judgment bar, totally forgiven of all sin, possessing the righteousness of Christ. Wow. You don't have to worry about it any longer. And the second aspect of our salvation we refer to as sanctification. After accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives and begins this process of cleansing us, cleaning us out on the inside, and setting us apart to be servants for God's glory. What is he doing? He's making us different. Yes, Christians are different from non-Christians. And the third aspect of our salvation is glorification, referring to the time when the Lord calls us to be with him for all eternity, either through death or through the rapture of the church. And Scripture says we're going to be glorified in his presence. And John states, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. Peter's referring to this final inclusive result of salvation, eternal bliss in the presence and service of God. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 2:9 this way, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for those who love him." And all of this is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is sure. Amen? What a wonderful truth. The permanence of our salvation in verse 4, we see this, it says, again, reserved in heaven for you. There are two basic views of life to which we find ourselves sometimes vacillating. As Christians, we ought not. But those who are unsaved have only a temporary view. They live for the right now. They're not concerned about making arrangements for eternity. Then there are those who have the eternal view, and we refer to these as having eternal security, referring back to our living hope in verse 3, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6 and 19. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3:7. We give thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, Colossians 1 and verse 5. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and verse 27. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It is undefiled, meaning it is absolutely perfect. It is secure because it is permanent and it is protected. We should also recognize that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as believers, the Holy Spirit himself is part of our inheritance, which we can experience now for guidance and encouragement and help through this daily grind we call life. That's what Sartre was talking about when he talked about the human dilemma. But Christ changes all that. The disciples of Jesus were troubled when Jesus first told them that he was going to be leaving them. They didn't understand. No, wait a minute. We have just sacrificed our lives. We have walked with you for 3 years. What do you mean you're leaving? And Christ reassured them by telling them that God the Father would give them another comforter of the same kind that would abide with them forever. He's in you this morning if you know Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. It is also important for us to understand that our performance as believers cannot alter our eternal reservations in glory or any part of our inheritance. Our performance can alter our fellowship with God. But when we get out of fellowship, there ought to be enough sense in us to realize, hey, we've got a problem. I need to get back in fellowship with the Lord. Those who choose not to believe in the resurrection fail to recognize that our life on earth is the time that God has provided each of us to prepare for eternity. It is God's desire that our outlook is permanent, that it is eternal, not temporary, not just for the now. And the hope that we have in Christ Jesus in heaven is a hope that cannot decay. The word unfading here can refer to a crown or an inheritance that maybe an athlete might win. It is very valuable, but quickly it fades and loses its beauty. And the perfect tense, again, is used to show the confirmed nature of our reservation. The devil can't take it back. You can't lose that because God gives it to you permanently. So you have to ask the question, so how does God do all of this? That's the power of our salvation in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This word kept is a military term for the protection of a city by means of a military garrison. What is Peter telling us? He's telling us that the power of God corresponds to maybe to something like an army base with the sole function of protecting us as God's children. So these would be the soldiers of God. Say, well, who are they? They're angels. Say, well, I've never seen an angel. No, you probably never will. And if you did, you probably wouldn't realize it. But his word makes it very clear that angels surround us and protect us from the bombardment of various trials and temptations so that we do not become crushed by the depression and despair of this life. And the soldiers are only visible through the eyes of faith. And God's mighty power assures us that one day we are safely going to arrive in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eternal security is not based on the faith of you and I or anyone else. It is based on the faithfulness of God. That's what makes it eternal. Peter's epistle is addressed to both Jewish and Gentile believers. Say, why does he write like this? Because they were suffering. They were in trouble. You say, why? Because of the persecution for following Jesus. And his overall message is one of encouragement and assurance. And most of all, hope. And this hope can never be extinguished. And do not miss the phrase here in verse 5, through faith. Our inheritance is claimed by faith, which is simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. It also means whereby we claim all of God's promises, all of his provisions for our life. And again, as I said before, if you do not have another thing to praise God for, if you are saved, that is enough for you to praise God from now until eternity. Daily thank him for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told his followers that they were to rejoice because their names were written in heaven. In this world, you and I, and you know this, we face certain trials and sicknesses and troubles, and yet God still says we can rejoice. When the time comes when you get too old to serve or even to sing, I'm beginning to understand that more and more. If the foundation you have in Christ right now is your source of joy and strength, you will still have that joy regardless of your circumstances. But if you grumble and complain instead of going to the Lord with your troubles, you're going to find in your old age, you're going to be very crabby and bitter. Nobody likes a crabby old Christian. But you see, if your joy is in serving and singing and doing things that you want to do to serve God, you can count on the fact that you're going to have that joy no matter what your troubles are down the road. So we need to rejoice because we have a living hope. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's permanent. It is guaranteed. Back when we were up in Michigan several years ago, There was a man up there by the name, they called him Uncle Johnson. Everybody knew him by Uncle Johnson. Uncle Johnson died at the ripe old age of, I can't remember, it was either 118 or 119. That's pretty old. One day he was out working in his garden, in his hundreds, by the way. And he was out there just singing the praises of God. His pastor was coming over to talk to him and wanted to share some things with him. And the pastor just stood there watching him for a little while and listening to him sing. And finally, when they saw each other, and the man turned and he was very surprised. He didn't know the pastor was there. And the pastor said, "You sound very happy today." And this is what he said. I'm going to quote him. He said, "Yes, I was just thinking that if the crumbs of joy that are from the master's table in this world are so good now, what will that great loaf be like in glory?" And then he said, "I tell you, there will be enough for everyone and some to spare up there." And he said, "I'm singing because I know the best is yet to come." Isn't that great? Say, so how can I close this message? It's easy. I can tell you honestly, based on God's word, the best is yet to come. All because of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? You know, if you died right now, do you know for certain you'd be with him in glory? Do you have a reservation? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, if you have any doubt whatsoever, I beg you, trust Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him that you believe he died for you, he was buried for you, he rose again for you, and he's coming back for you. Thank him for that and ask him to be your Savior. And if you're living in such a way that your life is not broadcasting that to others, confess that now. And just tell God, "Oh, renew the joy of my salvation." Father, I thank you for the joy of salvation. And I pray if there's any struggling today without the kind of joy Uncle Johnson had, help us to realize that it's there for us as a living hope because we have a living God. Oh, as we go to our homes today and wherever, help us to keep in mind that we have a risen Savior. And I pray that our rejoicing might influence someone else for your glory. I thank you for thy word. God, help us to respond to it in a way that pleases thee today. In the precious name of our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.